Well, this morning, if you're visiting, we are working through the Gospel of Mark, and we come to the end of chapter 4 in Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, the well-known passage of Jesus calming the storm. It's wonderful to work through a book because I believe we get a clearer picture of just why the author has put this particular well-known to us section in light of where we are in the book, and we can see the sort of flow of what's developed in front of us. This came just after Jesus spoke of the Word and His kingdom. And this morning now, we have Jesus calming a great storm. This is on page, if you're looking for that, 1068 in your pew Bible. This is again Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. This is the Word of the Lord. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" May the Lord bless this morning the hearing of His Word. I was somewhat apprehensive this morning to preach this particular passage of Scripture, mainly because it's so familiar to us, and also because it has become common for pastors and commentators to treat this particular passage as Jesus being able to calm the storms in your life. That is about how this thing is applied. It's remarkable how one writer or one pastor will run with that interpretation, and then everyone just runs with it throughout the commentaries. It's really a remarkable thing. And you feel a pressure as a pastor because you think, well, how could there be anything better than that, right? Who's going to be the killjoy to come along and say, no, this is not about Jesus calming all the storms in your life? Well, it's Pastor Gordon this morning who's going to do that. But seriously, how could there be anything better than to tell people that life is hard and Jesus is here to calm your storms? That's got to be the greatest message we could ever have. I've always been troubled with that explanation. It's always bothered me for various reasons. But it's never been explained to me in that case how the storm got there in the first place. This passage is not ultimately this morning about Jesus calming storms in your life. It's quite the opposite. If you were to read this carefully, I think the thing we're going to come up with, and I hope that you see, is that this passage is all about Jesus leading you into storms in your life. The very opposite of what you've heard. The very opposite of what you've been taught. And here is the benefit of understanding it and appreciating it for what it is. You know that's reality. At least you know the reality of storms. At least you know the reality that if I were to try to make this say that this is about Jesus giving you a smooth sail into the kingdom of God, well, that would at least put me on track to being a false teacher, wouldn't it? Not only would I be lying, but it would make many of you who are in the midst of storms and are facing storms presently or who have been through storms wonder if God really cares about you because He hasn't lifted the weight of that storm. What do we do with a passage like this then? How do we understand a passage like this? The reality is if we look at Mark chapter 4, that Jesus has led His disciples right into the eye of one of the worst storms they have ever been in. So the question for us this morning is to then explore, well, why did He do that? And what was His intention in leading them this way? What was the end result, which will be the answer of why Jesus, of course, did this? It's true. It is absolutely true that storms come and go. But if you're able to look at this understanding and appreciate His good purpose in this, His intention in this, you will see shining in this particular passage His ultimate gospel love and His desire to open their hearts and His desire to open your hearts and minds to complete reliance and complete trust in Him as the Lord of your life, regardless of circumstance. The storm of this text is forcing us to ask what we really believe about the power of His Word. The power of His Word. Do we really know who is leading us and speaking to us? That's what this is really going to push us to think about today by the time we're done. When we begin to grasp that, a different kind of fear takes over. And I hope to show you that by the end of this particular text. A good fear lays hold of us as we are taught to look beyond the storms of life to the One who has preeminence over all things. We've been challenged the last few weeks in Mark's Gospel with the importance of hearing the Word of God. And I haven't been overstating that. That has been the emphasis that Mark chapter 4 has really hit hard and swung hard to challenge us with, the hearing of the Word of God and how we are receiving that Word of the kingdom, of His power. And Jesus made very beautiful statements in the midst of that, and it was an encouraging section for His disciples. It was a really special section because we saw that it's Jesus Himself who was explaining to them the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He was opening up their eyes. He was opening up their understandings through the parables. That was the particular blessing for His people with parables, that those parables were actually meant to open understandings. For those who did not hear, we know that parable was meant to close understandings. But the blessing that has been emphasized, as Jesus said, blessed are your ears for they hear and your eyes for they see, is that He has done this for His disciples. He has been treating His disciples wonderfully as He's been explaining the mysteries of the kingdom of God to them. What a wonderful thing. And what a wonderful thing He does for you. Every Sunday as we come, as He trains you and teaches you, He opens up your minds and we often don't think about it, but how much care and work and effort He does to go through to make known to you His Word. He's done this for some of you throughout the whole course of your life. You've known it. He's helped you. He's trained you. I mean, we have the same blessing of the disciples. This is just as true when He spoke to them as it is to you. Blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. Now the question then, is the disciples themselves, in terms of faith, they have not yet been tested. They've not yet themselves been tested with the power of that Word. And that's crucial to what follows. They've not yet been tested with the power of that Word. How powerful is that Word? I always like to ask, why does a gospel writer, why does a writer in Scripture order things the way that he orders things and does things the way that he does things? And often we would take a passage like this in isolation and never see the connection here. But why did he put this well-known passage and section on the storm next to the revelation of his glorious Word to his disciples? Well, the question we should explore then is whether disciples have really embraced that Word yet. And I think it's easy at this point, and we know this, to come here this morning and listen to the Word. And you've all had your coffee, right? You got up on a beautiful Sunday morning in Southern California. It's sunny. You don't even know how blessed you are to have that all the time. Mark wants you to know this morning how much he upholds you by this Word. And that leads us to this particular section this morning, that after making known the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven to them, we read that very same day. He wants you to see the connection. That very same day, he is doing something very purposeful here. That very same day, as evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." Now, he's purposely taken them from this busy Capernaum side of the lake to the eastern side of the Gadarenes. They've probably left in Peter's fishing boat. There were a series, interesting, of other boats that have followed him. They're following along. And it's a fascinating scene because these guys are top-notch fishermen. This was their trade. This was their profession. This is what they did. It's a risky move, though, and they know it. The Sea of Galilee sits some 700 feet below sea level, the lake being the lowest below sea level in the world. And in a valley all around them with steep mountains and hills, they know it's an extremely dangerous proposition to go out there in the evening in the middle of the night. They have these windstorms that can come up, and you don't know when. You can't see it. It just comes upon you, and it can be absolutely devastating and take you down. In a few moments, everything could turn bad. They know this. I've always been strangely interested in the story of the Edmund Fitzgerald. It was that freighter that sunk in early November of 1975 in the Great Lakes in Lake Superior. And I've actually spent some time studying this. I don't know why it interests me, but I find these freighters fascinating. I mean, there's these big, massive ships. This thing was 700 feet long. And they head out. It was an early gale force wind that November. And the gales were so large, what most likely happened was the winds were so large, the waves were that massive, the whole thing took an immediate dive down. The water had so crashed over the front, it split in two and immediately dropped to the bottom. There was no distress call. They were done. It'd be an awful way to go. A nosedive to the bottom of Lake Superior in ice-cold water. When I think about that, I think that's the kind of storm that's come. Mark uses a word to capture it. You'll notice throughout this particular section, he keeps using the word great. It was a great storm. This was great. This was great. It's a mega storm. It was a mega storm here, a mega windstorm that had so beat the boat to the point that Mark says the whole thing is beginning to fill up. And it's in that great contrast that Mark then presents to us Jesus, who he says was in the bottom there of the boat sleeping down in the stern. He's feeling absolutely fatigued from an entire day of teaching with the multitudes, and he is asleep on a pillow. What an imagery, isn't it? Absolutely asleep. Who sleeps through that? Well, on the one hand, you have a great contrast here, don't you? A juxtaposition of his humanity and his deity. In his humanity, he's tired. In his divinity, he's going to stand up in a minute and calm the entire storm. But we read that he's in the boat sleeping. As I was reflecting on this past week, I thought, well, what in the world is happening here? I have a few options. He just needed a nap and didn't know this gale force storm was coming. Or Jesus needed a nap and knew it was coming, and knowing when it would come and what it would be like, took the nap. I choose the latter. I choose the latter. It was at his word, fully determining and knowing that the storm was coming, that he commanded them to go right into the eye of it. And they went. And it's apparent, if you look at this carefully, Jesus led them this way. It's not anything that chalked up to chance. It's another thing to think about the fact that it was Jesus who led fishermen into the storm. Fishermen. For the most part, it takes a lot to scare a fisherman. I've been out with a few fishermen from this congregation. I won't mention one name. It takes a lot to get this guy scared. These guys are utterly panicked. They have come into the eye of a storm. Completely helpless. So I believe we're supposed to see in this a correlation to what he had just done for them. He had revealed the word of the kingdom to them. He had just emphasized his kingdom power to them. He had just blessed them with his word. He had just explained to them in a parable that the kingdom would grow and become more powerful than every other kingdom in the world. This is the king, and he has the kingdom. And essentially, he had declared for himself and retained to himself and claimed for himself all authority and power in the presentation of the kingdom of God. Through, as we looked at last time, the word. The spoken word as the kingdom was coming. Did they really believe in the power of that word? That'd be a good question to ask today, wouldn't it? If I asked you, do you really believe in the power of the word of God? That the Son of God has come and made himself known to you all these years and given you his word and has declared that he is all powerful. Theoretically, you're here this morning and say, I believe that. I believe that. I don't doubt that. I believe that. But here's where the rubber really meets the road, doesn't it? Do you really even know where you are today in trust of his word? Where are you? And you see, it's on the heels of this splendid gift of the Lord revealing the word of his kingdom to them that he now tests them. That he now tests them. To teach them where real fear should be in this life and to believe his word to them. How does that happen? Often with storms. This particular situation, you'll notice here, has really tested their relationship. It has tested the way they view him. They are struggling right now with something very immense. And this testing of their faith, the Lord has specifically given this test and brought this storm to show his power, to show how powerful he is in his word. But can that word be trusted? Ought that word to be trusted? The test has drawn out a response, hasn't it? What we find is that in the midst of this awful storm, Jesus is down sleeping on a pillow and in absolute calm himself, unshakable, the text is taking us to something that they ask. I can't imagine how it went. I don't know who was the foreman that went down or if it was all of them at once that are yelling. All I know is they belt out, do you not care that we're perishing? How do you capture that? It's an absolute mayday. It's filled with nothing but despair. It's filled with nothing but fear. It's filled with nothing but panic. But I suppose we should just feel the weight of the question for a minute. Or maybe cut it in half. Do you not care? Do you not care? Wake up! It's moments like this that all of a sudden things are really raised to the surface of where we are. What has the storm done? If you're asking if he really cares about you, you really do have a sort of conflict that has come upon them, a crisis that has come upon them of contrasting but now challenging the very claims of his word in the seeming conflict and the reality now of the circumstance that seems to undermine that word. What do you do when the circumstance undermines everything that he's spoken to you? What do you do when you can't process the storm that has come? What do you do? This really does show how easily trials raise to the forefront the doubt that lurks in all of our hearts as we sit here this morning. Doubt of love, doubt of care, doubt of gospel, doubt of good intentions. In the midst of it, they utterly panic. And let me say, if they panicked, I would have done even worse. I'm not beating them up. They were fishermen. Think about that. They were fishermen. And they're panicked. And that leads us to the point. What do we do? I don't have to make a case for trial. I don't have to make a case for storms. All I know is, it seems to be, when I've looked over the course of ministry in people's lives, it's the most unexpected of things that cause this great problem that we see come out here. The most unexpected, the bad news that seems to turn everything upside down, the death, the sickness, the ongoing awful thing that when it was all inaugurated and began, it utterly shook us to the core. The overturning of life. everything was calmed, and then now I'm in the midst of the worst eye of a storm that I never even anticipated was coming and can't believe has come upon me. A storm will come. Do you understand that? A storm will come. And here's where I think the text challenges us to look carefully at what he's saying. He has just explained that there are different kinds of hearers of his word. And what did he particularly say that stood out in those parables about those who hear the word of God preached to them? He said, there are times when tribulation comes. There are times when hearts are so rocky that worry comes. There are times when fear overcomes people. And it strikes at the ability to hear the Word of God. How much conflict has driven people away from the Word of God? In the midst of conflict, they're gone. When do you do your devotions? Well, when the sun's up. You're going to find the most comfortable situation you possibly can to go out and read your Bible. Sorry, life doesn't work that way. And in the midst of conflict, in the midst of storm, you're tested. You all know this. It shows the absolute weakness of the sinful, of our natures and what sin has done. And what is the first thing that we all do? You question God. You're not really for us. Why have you turned on us? Why have you turned on me? God doesn't love us. Doesn't love me? Look at this. And we are so fast to impute to him some kind of evil motive in the storm. This is exactly what they did. But what has it done? It's exposed how shallow we really are with his word. We're all shallow soil. A word which he has told us from Genesis 1, by which he upholds heaven and earth. And now the storm has exposed it. Don't you care? Don't you care? What a painful thing to hear, right? If you're the Lord, what a painful thing to hear. The whole purpose in coming to earth was because he cared. What a terrible thing to say. His entire purpose in coming down from heaven and crawling off his glorious throne to put on our rags and come to this particular sin-cursed world was that they ultimately would never have to die. That's what he would say. Do you not care? And you see, the storm forced them to face the issue of that claim. Would they ask that question when he was hanging from the cross, facing the ultimate storm of God's wrath on his soul? Would they ask that question when the blows and the hits and the death came? And maybe that's what we have to always remember, right? But let life fall apart just a little, and you see where you are. And that's everyone. We've heard many things from preachers in the course of our life. We've heard many things from pastors about the goodness of God, about how much He cares for us, about what He's come to do for us, and giving us all this. Jesus loved you, you've heard. Jesus died for you, you've heard. And here's what now strikes, doesn't it? Here's what really strikes, is Jesus now has a question of His own. Why are you so fearful? Do you still have no faith? Still? You are absolutely controlled by fear. That's not compatible with my lordship. Are you still not believing and trusting my word? Still? I wonder how important that question is for us right now. Not for the one sitting next to you, but for you. Do you still, after all this, live in fear? Do you still doubt that word? And at this point, everyone should say, well, if there is a good soil that hears his word and by faith comes, because faith comes by hearing, he just said, you still have no faith. Faith comes by hearing. What is going on? Jesus told his own disciples that their hearing had yet to bring home this kind of trusting, resting faith that he would accomplish in them. He would accomplish it. This is the work of God that you believe. And we should be profoundly affected by this, realizing that left to ourselves, storms would utterly crush us. Storms would utterly crush us. You don't have the power to uphold yourself for one moment in this life. It just takes one little turn of providence, one little event, and everything could be utterly turned upside down. And then what? Then what? And I believe Mark wanted all of us to pause and say, look how wonderful He is. Can this Jesus sustain us when the storm has utterly rocked us to the core, when for the strongest of people who were the strongest of fishermen would have been snatched away? How did He do it? And you see, we find this way of God's working that is absolutely mysterious to us, don't we? Everything is totally backwards to our own wisdom. This is why I said at the beginning of the sermon, it's not that Jesus has promised to calm the storm of your life. Life is the storm. And at times it really comes up. But it does put on display His power to uphold and to keep His own in the midst of the storm. I believe something of this was captured that Paul must have been working from in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he was thinking a lot about the abundance of the Lord revealing truth to him. Remember? Concerning the abundance of the revelations, lest I should become conceited, God had given me all this understanding. God had given me all this truth of His Word and had really blessed me and had opened up my mind. And then in the next breath he says, lest I should think of myself more highly than I needed a test. And he goes on to say, a messenger of Satan came along shortly after to torment me, to buffet me. I was given so much from the Lord. Things were revealed to me. I had been given so much from Him. Isn't this something? I'd been given so much and I got the test. And immediately I found in the midst of the test, under God's will and under God's providence, that was clearly Satan pounding on me. And that had the effect of bringing into the question, where is the Lord's goodness in the midst of this? And in the next phrase, he cries out, I pleaded with the Lord three times that He might take it away. Oh, I went to Him in prayer. I pleaded. It was a desperation cry. Lord, take it away. It's desperation. I'm begging You. Did He take away the storm? Nope. But the Lord said something even greater. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. For My power is made perfect and put on display in your weakness. I love to show power in weakness. I love to show power in a jar of clay. I love to demonstrate what grace is like in the midst of the storm. I love to put on display the power of Christ resting upon you so that your fears are turned to trust. That's what Paul said. When I heard that it was God's good intention that in the storm grace would rest upon me, it strengthened me. It had the effect of strengthening me. And I looked at everything different now. His entire perspective was changed as he said, this was now an opportunity for me to no longer live in fear, but to boast. Because resting power of Christ being upon me, I realized that when I'm weak, then I am truly strong. And that was Paul's description when he encouraged the Philippians to pray. It drove them to prayer in the midst of anxieties, to pray. Why? Because as you come to Him with thankful hearts, praising hearts, He's going to guard your heart and your mind. In this particular case, the storm has led them to panic. It has come. They have come to Christ. What was the truth of the matter? The truth of the matter is they could not see what ultimately was the truth, that nothing could separate them. Think of this thought. If the boat went down, if they went down, so did Jesus. And how would that be possible? Imagine if we thought that way. When He says, I promise never to leave you nor forsake you. So picture this. The worst storm they've ever known as fishermen. They watch Him arise from His pillow. It doesn't say, after He asks the question, think about this. He rises, stands out on the boat. And with the word of His mouth, remember, this is the ocean. This is the sea. He speaks verbally to the sea. And he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And immediately there was this, notice Mark uses the word mega again, great calm. Great calm, great storm, great calm. I wonder if at that moment, all that he had already put on display had really now taken root in the seat of their heart when even the demons submitted to that word. The entire demonic realm did. He's been preaching everywhere, and his authority was impressive. But now in front of them, by that same word, even the sea calmed and obeyed him. The ocean obeyed him. And it had the intended effect. It had the intended effect. The storm was sent to show them this. And this is where it had brought them. You see it. They were deathly afraid of the storm. And then what happened? Mark said mega storm. Mark says mega calm. And then in verse 39 and in verse 41, the greatest fear came upon them. For the first time, we read that mega fear overwhelmed them with regard to him. Mega fear. Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Great fear came upon them. I suggest that's the fear we need to have. Who is this speaking to us? Who is this? You see, you could hear sermons all your life and never come to grapple with that question. You see? Who is this? Who is it that has this kind of preeminence that every single word that comes out of his mouth, everything obeys? Who is this? And that's where you need to be. That's what you have to ask. Who is this who's called you out of darkness? This proper fear happening has that effect. If I can calm the storm with my mere word, what does that tell you about who I am? They have one option. Who is this? This is God's Son. It was through Him that everything was created. It was by His word that it happened. And if all of creation humbly bows before this King's word, if all the demons bow before this King's word, if He has absolute supremacy with the voice of His mouth and shows His power, well, it kind of makes the question a great question. How much do you believe when He has said to you today, "Son, forgiven are your sins. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I have taken so much time in the course of my life with this same voice that upheld, that through everything was created, that upholds by the power of my might through all the storms I've taken, I've spoken, I've explained to you the mysteries of the kingdom of God." That same voice. Explaining to you my gospel love. Do you still not believe that? Do you think your storm was something that caught me off guard? Don't you see I'm testing you? The very voice that calmed the storm that day has calmed the ultimate storm of God's wrath against you. It's my voice that on the last day will command your loved ones and you to get up from the grave. Do you know that? I'm going to speak and bodies are getting up. And it's not merely His ability to calm the storm that makes us fall over Him. It's His ability to uphold us and keep us so that we see in reality who this is who is speaking to us. And the testing is meant to draw out that kind of faith and trust in all circumstances. That means then that the intention of testing and trial and hardship, as it never seems to go away, the intention of storms is to draw out an awe and a wonder of His sustaining power and love. That you would awe and wonder over the majesty of this Christ. That you would be encouraged and that you would be helped, that He has the intention of drawing out of every circumstance faith in His Word. If creation bows, are you still not? You see? If creation bows, are you still not? Creation doesn't have a rational mind. And it bows. Don't be unbelieving but believing. Peter must have learned a lot from this event. I'm closing with this thought. Because in 1 Peter, you come toward the end of the epistle. And you know what he said? You should cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. I can't help to think that he learned a lot when he said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all anxieties on him and all cares because he cares for you. So be sober-minded, be watchful. Yes, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. So then you shouldn't be surprised concerning the fiery trial that is to come, as though some unexpected thing has come upon you. It's not unexpected. It was his perfect will to train you and to show you the power of Christ resting upon you as you marvel over your Lord and your God. Let's pray to you. Lord, I suppose that question reaches and searches greater than we ever thought. Do you still have no faith? What a searching question. But you know we need to hear that. Would you give us, no matter our circumstances, the kind of trusting, resting faith that embraces your word? And that when the sun's up and we can do devotions when the coffee's out, we know that will not always be. So that when the storm comes, we are just as much upheld by the word of your power. And falling in awe at how you have sustained us, as we have seen throughout history, you uphold your saints in the worst of circumstances, that you will do that for us. And that we should not be unbelieving, but believing. And we should always recognize, when we come to your house, who is speaking to us? Give us childlike, trusting faith. For we're not strong in and of ourselves for a moment to uphold ourselves. But today we turn to you, thankful that you have told us to cast all of our cares upon you, because you do indeed care for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.